Will you pray with me? If there is a film over our eyes, if, O Lord, there is something stopping our hearing, if our tongue is caught and we cannot sing your joy, so tonight especially we pray for freedom in Christ. Open us ear, eye, and heart. In Christ we ask it. Amen. The single great question of human being is how I may become who I am to be, how we shall become who we are to be. All other questions are either that question dressed differently, or they are less significant questions. That is the only important question before humans. The one great question. Why? Because awareness of the possibility that we may become greater than now we are, awareness of that possibility is the only way that we show up as created in the image of God. Apart from human awareness, there is nothing becoming on all the earth, in all of space. Yes, things change. Flowers bloom and fade. Bears give birth and die. Planets go whizzing through space. There's change. Stars explode. But there's no becoming. Only humans have a destiny. Only humans. When a human cares not one whit about possibility, whether because she is complacent about her arrangements or because he has lost the care or is in despair about possibility, the light goes out. The humanity is asleep. When societies stop seeking and hoping after their destiny in justice, the light goes out. The people sleep. The life and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is all about and only about the great question: how individuals may become who they are to be individually and together. Who are we called and created to be? What is our destiny? Jesus Christ is all about that. Every story in the Gospels is a counsel and a guide on that subject. How will you become who you are to be? Now, there's lots of evidence that it is very hard to be engaged with our destiny fruitfully. The evils and injustices that are visited upon the powerless by every government on earth, combined with the unwillingness of faith communities, among others, to risk very much in efforts to transform evil systems, these are evidence enough that we have a hard time becoming who we are to be. And reckoning with our own lives personally, we have plenty of evidence. Who but the blind would say that there is no evil in me, that there has been nothing left undone by me? Indeed, our own stories cause our minds to boggle, for we know what is right to do, and as the apostle says, but we do not do it. It is hard to become who we shall be. Why do we struggle so hard for our destiny? We're like runners bound in burlap bags. So hard does the struggle seem. We struggle so hard because of our experience of time, of being in time. Both the past and the future terrify us. Looking forward in time, we are afraid, for our possibilities seem so uncertain, our destiny so far away, our enfeeblement and our own death being certain. Oh, I don't mean we go through every day fearing and terrified. I mean we show up with our little anxieties or our big terrors, and they're related in part to how we think about the future. But so often we see that the damaging deed we chose because we wanted to secure a spot of brightness out there, lest it slip from our grasp, and we do the damaging or the dumb thing, trying to take control of a future that terrifies us. And looking backward in time, the same fears. No, they're not the same. Fears, again. We are afraid. If we think we have misspent our time in the past, we're full of guilt, which immobilizes our will. And if we think that the evils we have done are not done with us, but lurk in shadows to dampen or destroy our future, then the past has our future trapped, and we're just so much sharper in guilt and anxiety. And so often, the damage action that we chose in order to get payback for something that has already happened. It's already written in the book of life and death. Nothing will change it, but we, vexed and obsessed by what is past, engage an unfree action, a damaging action, and add wrong upon wrong. When we are so obsessed by our feelings and thoughts about the past and the future, we cannot act freely. We are only reacting. We are more brutes than humans. And of course, we relax in comforts like the brutes. We share so much with them. They like a good meal. We like a good meal. They like to hold their young. We like to hold our young. They like to be with their friends and lovers. We love that. We like a book by the fire. I don't know what the animals do that's like that, but something. We like a game in the park. Yes, there are comforts in the midst of our minds so split by past and future, but still the question of our becoming waits for us to wake, waits while we sleep. So, if by ourselves we cannot help ourselves, then we need help from beyond ourselves. God is the name for that power beyond ourselves, concerned for our destiny. And if God is to help, then God must break in. God must break in. For it's so very clear that our fear and anxiety have us surrounded like a walled city. There is no getting in while we are in thrall to all those thoughts and feelings we call ourself. To put it simply, we need to be saved from our past and our future. There's a good old hymn that puts it quite simply. We need pardon from sin and bright hope for tomorrow. We need to become free of our past and free of our future. For both are now residing in the vexations of our imaginations. We need to be free from time. How's that going to happen? If our guilt about the past is severe, you know what happens. We either become immobilized, unable to act and choose, or stiff with denial. This happens to persons and it happens to publics, whole nations. And then God cannot break in. Supposing that we have no wrong in our account or that we're much too far gone to be saved, this only proves that our pride can wall God out. A hard soil, no rain gonna fall. This is tragedy, that the very evil we do not see prevents help from helping. And if our bright hope for tomorrow is the wrong kind of hope, the kind of hope captured once for this country in the phrase "mourning in America," the hope to go backward to things we already know and get more of them and take our security like a bear in its den with things already known, God cannot break in. Look, our little plans are not God's destiny. This is as true for a whole people as it is for an individual. So, if the evils of the world persist, they persist. If our tragic obsessions and our hard, useless behaviors persist, and they persist, then the diagnosis of Christianity is very plain. We have not accepted pardon for sin. We have not begun to ask God to shape our hope for the future. This is the reading of the great doctor of the soul on why society and individuals continue as they continue stuck. God, however, has given us a word in answer to the question, can God break in? Jesus Christ is that word. Yes, God can break in. Hear the word. You meet the word now, tonight. It is the night of his betrayal. He has understood that all the forces of his city and his own and his life, all these forces are leading to a cruel death some days hence. And yet, what do we see in him this night. No anxiety. He does not wish that he'd made different choices and had a different kind of future. Neither an anxiety about the past, nor a fret for the future. No guilt touches Jesus. Not even tomorrow, as he is dragged away and called guilty. Now, from outside our Lord's mind, if you will, it seems that his destiny is on a killing tree. It's short and it's a nasty destiny. That's the way it looks from the outside. And yet his attention flees not to the imagined future. He's free, really free. Jesus shows you the destiny of human freedom. You yourself are created to be free as your Lord has shown you to be free, free of your past and your future. That is Jesus already on this night. How to be so free? Let's not say, apply to be Son of God, only begotten, a counsel of despair. Watch this play unfold. The Last Supper is ended. Jesus speaks with all his friends, his disciples. He envisions for them a divine destiny that sounds like this. He says, "You may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones of discernment for a whole world." That's not an imaginable human plan. But this gives shape to what it's like to enter into freedom from your future. God's future is not like the one we plan. Now, Peter approaches. "Simon, Simon, Satan has sought permission to sift you all like wheat." According to the tradition, Satan is also interested in your destiny in the other way. But Peter, as the stories have often told us, is a sinner. This is a man full of guilt and self-doubt and ambition and pride and love for his Lord. Peter is the sinner. He's like you, he's like me. And Jesus says, "I have prayed for you that you may not fail." Fail? What's my job? What's fail? Peter doesn't say these words, but one imagines perhaps. And then Jesus says a word that Peter cannot understand at all. He says, "When you turn again, strengthen your brothers." Jesus knows something about Peter's destiny, of which Peter is utterly ignorant. Peter has a plan. He says, "Look, hey, I'll go with you to prison. I'll go with you to death. I'm with you. You're my buddy, and I'm your man." And we've seen him talking like that before and getting into a lot of trouble because he's so full of his own head, his own pride, his own plans. He has a future. His future, and he has a past. This is an anxious man. He cannot hear what the master has just said. "When you turn again?" Jesus knows that Peter is weak and full of self-doubt and guilt-ridden and ignorant and bound to do a sorrowful thing at the break of day. And yet here, in the hour of decision, in his own life, his own fate, Jesus is concerned about Peter. And he's confident, too. He says, Peter will one day come to see without guilt his whole past. He will see all that he has done and left undone without guilt. He will come to understand that he is accepted in spite of all that was. And Jesus knows that his destiny will then open in freedom. But Peter does not know any of this yet. Peter says, I'm ready to do whatever we can together. He's still a prisoner of his fears. And he doesn't know how weak he is, that all his plans are going to fail before the cock crows three times. As he was, God could not break in there. But now Jesus says, out loud, I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow until you have denied me three times. And now, if you will commit to your heart this lesson, this word, you have a sign for keeping, showing how God breaks in to our hardened hearts. Pardon for sin comes strangely in advance. Jesus knows all that Peter is going to do in the night. And he is already preparing Peter for a destiny that far transcends the smallness of the betrayal that is coming. The sinner Peter won't see these things for a while. He will have a terrible night and a terrible few days of guilt. But he will come to see that God has seen him entirely. And he will come to accept himself through God's expressed acceptance. And then he will be free of the past and the future and ready to serve his destiny, the gift of God. Therefore, since Peter is like you, and like me, let us conclude borrowing from the words of the letter to the Hebrews. When we turn again, free of our past and free of our future, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. And let us run with perseverance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of joy, oh, listen to that, who for the sake of joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Oh, when you turn again, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, says the apostle, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may be healed. Pursue peace with everyone and that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. In the spirit of faith absolute, Jesus walked straight into the cross in joy. He is your joy. He is your destiny. And now the world is waiting for you to turn again and strengthen your brothers and sisters. A whole world is waiting. Amen.